1 Samuel chapter 5, or chapter 8, I'm sorry. And the message today is called, Make Us a King. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. His sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voices. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his grounds and reap his harvests, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He'll take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, No, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, Heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, Every man, go to his city.
Last time in our Old Testament series, Pastor Jonah, a while back, gave us a message entitled, Steps Toward God. It was from 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's been a while, so I'm going to give you a bit of a reminder. At that time, the people of Israel in chapter 7 were lamenting after the Lord. Samuel spoke to them, and he said to them these words. He said, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines, which were their enemies. Okay? And we read that. That's exactly what they did. The Israelites put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths. These are false gods. And they served the Lord only, exclusively. And when the Philistines drew near in battle, we read last time that the Lord thundered with a loud thunder from heaven. It's like what we got Friday night here. You know, this loud thunder from heaven. I'm imagining lightning coming down. And it confused the Philistines to such a point that the people of Israel were able to overcome them, to subdue them. In fact, they regained their territory, they regained their cities, they regained everything they had lost in oppression to the Philistines who had previously occupied them. Everything was restored, recovered. And we read that Israel, at the end of chapter 7, we read that Israel was at peace. They were at peace, which is rare if you know the history of Israel, especially this time period, towards the end of Judges, beginning of Samuel. It was the darkest period in Israel's history as a nation. Yet, at this moment, they had peace. And Samuel, at this time, would go on to judge Israel for 30 years. In this peaceful time in their history, in the midst of chaos on both ends. See, the history of God's people And the history is the same today. The history of God's people is when they followed God, they would experience His wonderful promises. This included His presence, His peace, His guidance, His provision, His protection. He Himself would become their Savior, their guide, their provider, and their protector. But when they failed to follow God, when they were disobedient and unfaithful, it would be different. They would be oppressed. They would suffer persecution from the surrounding nations. They'd have their livestock, their crops, all their material possessions confiscated, stolen by bands of raiders. In fact, their wives and their children would be abducted, abused, enslaved. It was, for Israel, you know, as we say, the best of times when they were following God and the worst of times when they were not. Quite literally. And as we turn the page now to chapter 8, we find that God's people, Israel, are once again disobedient, unfaithful, and turning away from God. And here we see the elders gather together and they're going to voice their concerns. Okay? They've been through this before. This is an old cycle. And now, at this point, they're going to demand, they're going to make a demand of Samuel. They're going to say, make us a king. Make us a king. So today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at four aspects of this request, of this demand, really. And first, we're going to look at the reasons for their demand. Then we're going to look at the tragedy of their demand, the consequences of that demand, and yet their insistence upon that demand. It's all about their demand today. We're going to take a look at that in depth and how that relates to our lives today. So let's look at the reasons for their demand. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, they took bribes, and they perverted justice." And then we read in verse 4, "All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" All right? So, they had a good reason for demanding a king. Just like us, we have good reasons for the demands we make. Usually we can reason up just about anything for what we want. A friend of mine once said in this audience, said, you know, if I was in Arizona, I could find enough reasons to buy a snowmobile, you know, if I wanted to. It's like we can reason out anything. Well, in this case, these guys had their reasons. One, Samuel was old. No longer competent to lead. No longer fit to lead the nation. He's getting old, right? Losing his mind a little bit. Samuel's sons, they weren't following in their father's footsteps. They were dishonest, greedy for money, accepted bribes, perverted justice. I find this interesting because this is, you know, written some 3,000 years ago, and yet these same reasons can be heard today at election time. You know, the leaders are aging. They're no longer fit to lead, right? And the current system we got is corrupted, it's perverted. We need to make some changes, right? You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. I think we today can find the same reasons that these guys found some 3,000 years ago to demand a change, to demand what we want. Furthermore, these guys could find a scriptural reason. It's not listed here, but even in the Old Testament, in the law, back in Deuteronomy, God had made a slight mention of this idea of kings and being ruled by kings someday. Back in Deuteronomy. So he made an allowance and some provision for what to do if a king were in charge in the law. But I want you to know today that just because Scripture gives us license to do something, just because Scripture gives us the okay, doesn't mean it's okay for you. That could be regarding alcohol. That could be regarding what you eat. That could be regarding who you date. Just because Scripture gives allowance doesn't mean it's God's perfect will for you at a specific time. All right? Beware of the devil. This is a quote from, by the way, from a Puritan, William Perkins. He says, "Beware of the devil, even when he tells you the truth." Beware of the devil. We always think Satan's a liar. Well, Satan didn't use lies to tempt Jesus in the New Testament. He used the Bible out of context for wrong purposes and wrong motivation. So the devil is sneaky. He will even use the truth if it can get you off track. Beware of the devil, even if he tells you the truth. And here we're going to see the devils in the details of this story. All right? They demand a king, but notice what it says after that. They demand a king, and they demand a king like all the nations. Subtle words. They demand a king like all the nations. This is very different from what we'll see later when God actually chooses a king with King David. He's going to give them a king after God's own heart. Instead of a king after God's own heart, they want a king like all the nations. That's the king they want. Okay? They wanted a king to give them national status and position, perhaps to lead them in territorial battles and warfare, to bring them personal security and prosperity. And we can say, well, we don't have kings today. We want all these same things. We want status. We want position. We want to win our battles, our struggles. We want security, prosperity. That's what they wanted. And they're looking around at the world around them. They see Egypt, no doubt, and Sumer, two nations at the time that had been ruled by kings for some 2,000 years at this point. I want what they got. Give me that. That's basically what they're saying. Such kings, they would perform three basic functions for the people. They waged war offensively and defensively. They administered law and justice. And they ensured economic well-being. I want that. I want economic well-being. I want to win my battles. I want justice. Interestingly, up to this point, in Israel's history, it had been God. God was the one who waged war. God was the one who administered law. God was the one who ensured their well-being. It was God who provided these things. Now they wanted a man to provide these things. A human leader. A king. They were looking to the world. They were looking at the surrounding nations. This isn't so different from us. They're just looking around them. I want that. I want what the world has to bring me all my satisfaction, my joy, my pleasure, my peace, my guidance, my provision, my protection. You know, where are we looking today? It might not be a king. It might not be, I mean, we're not in that age anymore, you know. We're not looking for a king, right? In fact, we're probably the opposite. But we are looking to the world, right? We're looking for a career. We're looking for a guy, a girl. We're looking for something to give us what we want. And oftentimes it's outside of God and His will for our lives. We go to political leaders. We go to worldly counselors. We online influencers. You know, the Bible's super clear about this. And we know better. Especially if you're in this church. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. For all the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of this world. And furthermore, Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So why do we look for answers in the world rather than turning to God? And you know what? We do this as Christians, or at least professing Christians. Why do we look for answers in the world rather than turning to God? You know, these elders of Israel, they used Samuel's age and his sons for their reasoning, but the real reason was that they didn't have faith in God. They didn't believe God could handle the situation. You see, we do the same thing. We look to all these reasons. We use our brains and try to come up with all these ideas. And the real issue has nothing to do with our intellect or our knowledge or the situation or the circumstances. The real issue is we lack faith in God. We don't trust Him. Perhaps for us, it's as simple as we just don't trust God with the situation. Also, not only was their motivation off, but notice who's calling for the change here. Up to this point, God had initiated His changes in leadership every time. Whether it was Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, all the judges, all the way to Samuel, Israel's leaders had always been appointed and ordained, put in place by God. Even if you look in recent history with Samuel, if you look back, this story is just a repeat of just a few years prior. Eli was the high priest, and his sons were wicked and corrupt and perverting justice. In fact, they were even sleeping with the women at the temple doorsteps. Worse recording than we have here. And yet, God at that time intervened, using a barren woman who couldn't have a child, bringing into the whole scene this baby Samuel, and she dedicates him to the temple, and he becomes the leader of Israel for 30 years during this time of peace. God, took over the situation, no matter how gloomy it looked, and took care of the situation. There is no reason to think that God could not appoint a new leader to succeed Samuel. No reason at all. So often we think we have a good reason to take control, right? Of a situation, of a matter, when God is absolutely, firmly, totally in control already. This is why the Bible tells us, be still, and know that I am God. Be still, and know that I am God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on what you know. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Many of you know, if you've been up here before, I probably share it every time, but I liked Faye the first time I saw her. I was crazy about her. It's probably why I kept coming back right away. But showed up here. She was in the coffee house after Campus Crusade. They had an after program here, and I saw her, and I'm like, oh, you know, I want to come back. So, I liked her. Well, God had other plans at first, all right? Included joining street level, serving Him. I moved into the street level house, the church house. I went on missions. I went through the school of ministry, 3-year program. And then after I graduated, as I was seeking the Lord's calling and 2 outreaches outside of this town, the Lord brought us together at that point. That's 5 years later. 5 years later. So often we want to take control. Take the reins. I'm going to control this situation. We don't wait on God. We don't trust Him. We're not still and know that He is God. Where are we taking control and not trusting in God today? Where are we pushing our will and not waiting on God's will? Next, we're going to look at the tragedy of this demand. Continuing in verse 6, we read, "The things displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will rule over them. So we read this thing displeased Samuel. Okay, that's a real nice way of saying it, because the literal translation is it was evil. It was evil in his eyes. Pure evil, what they were doing. To them, this was reasonable. In fact, they probably thought this was responsible for the nation. Yet to the discerning spiritual eye, this was an evil thing. I wonder if we have that same discernment. Matthew Henry, a commentator, said, Samuel could patiently bear what was reflected on himself and his own family. Maybe he had some regret, some disappointment concerning his children. But it displeased him when they said, give us a king to judge us, because that reflected upon God and drove him to his knees. Samuel saw, you see, he gets to the situation where, yeah, he's maybe disappointed in himself, but he's got to seek out God's will on this matter. This is a difficult request. And God does answer. He says, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them as king. They have rejected me. See, we talked in the Old Testament about God giving certain laws to kings. And the reason was not because it was his will that they be ruled by a king, but because it was his will to curb the abuse of power of that king. If you actually look at those laws he gave, it was that they would not multiply wives and horses and gold and basically abuse their position over the people. And that's what God was concerned about. In fact, this experiment of being ruled by kings would end in utter failure. We know at the end of this period, they'd be taken captive to Babylon, to Assyria. They'd be two different nations. I mean, this is going to end in just utter destruction of the land, of the people. Sword, famine, pestilence, all of it. And God would say to them, he'd admonish them at that time. He said, oh Israel, and in Hosea, he said, oh Israel, you are destroyed. You are destroyed because of your lust, because of your want, because of your desire. You are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. I will be your king. And your judges to whom you said, give me a king, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. This is the word of God from Hosea. God's perfect will was that he would be their king. He would be their king. In fact, in just a few short chapters, in chapter 12, we're going to read Samuel remind the Israelites, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. That's what Samuel said to them. He was your king. And the prophets that followed Samuel would do likewise. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting king. That's in Jeremiah. Isaiah says, of this king, of his increase, of his government and peace, there will be no end. Concerning King Jesus. And lastly, in Zechariah, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name alone will be worshipped. See, the tragedy here is that in demanding their own king, they were rejecting God as their king. See, when we make decisions, again, our king could be a lot of different things today. It could be a relationship. It could be money. It could be a job. It could be a material possession. When we demand our king today, what we're doing is we're rejecting the one true king. I mean, it could be a good thing. It could be family. It could be a lot of things. When we demand our own way, we are rejecting God as our king. The prophet Jeremiah had this to say, and I think it applies to us today. He says, concerning these people, he says, for my people have committed two evils. Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the tragedy. You know, I remember, this is real, guys. You got to understand this is so plays out. And if you're a college student or you're making decisions in your life for the future, this is so important. I've been here for a long time, okay? About every 2 years, I have the same dream, pretty similar. It's of me in a cubicle at IBM behind a glowing screen with the lights off at night, working away with nothing to go home to or to look forward to, just me and money and my computer screen. That's what I was. That's what I wanted. That's what I went to Stout for. I was a programmer for IBM for 7 years. I could have made a choice. I could have chosen to live that life and pursue what I wanted in the flesh. And I tell you, I wake up from those dreams so empty. So empty. Because there's nothing but me and a glowing computer screen in the dark. Empty. And then I see all that God's given me. It's like, why would you reject the fountain of living waters for cisterns that can hold no water? Third, we're going to look at the consequences of this demand, going on in verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. We'll set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." There's a warning for you. Look at this. What would be the consequences? The finest of their sons would be taken to be foot soldiers and, you know, work the stables and the horses and the chariots, work the fields, make weapons, equipment for war. The daughters taken to bake in the kitchen, to cook for the nobles, to make perfumes, to clean the palace. I don't know. Perfumes? I don't know what they're using perfumes for. The best of their land would be taken, a tenth of their crops, a tenth of their animals, to serve a king and his army and his nobles. This is the way of the world. And we live in the world. I mean, this isn't unknown to us, right? I mean, we can look at even America today. The stats say somewhere between 20% and 30% of your money's taken, right? From your paycheck before you even see it, right? And I'm not saying, I mean, I'm glad we have taxes and it pays for certain things, but this is the way the world works. And this contributes, if you look like the last few years, it contributes to roughly $5 trillion annually in tax revenue for the U.S. $5 trillion. The problem is we happen to spend about $7 trillion, but we got $5 trillion coming in, $7 trillion going out, a lot of that for defense and all sorts of things and programs and government and not to mention all the salaries of every politician. But that's what's going on. And that's what's going on back then, except for this king. I want you to notice this repetition. In verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, we see the same phrase. He will take. 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 That's what the world's going to do to you. He will take. And when you get to the end, you will cry out in that day. And the Lord will not hear you. Could you be a little more clear, Lord? Now compare, I want you to compare this king's administration to God's administration. All right? Now God does, I will admit, God asks us for our first fruits, right? If you look at Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he asks for the first fruits of our grain, wine, oil, our herds, our flocks, all that sort of stuff. So, you know, 10%, that's where you get the word tithe from, right? He does ask for that, but he doesn't take anything by force. Never does God come down and take by force. He asks that you offer him this. And then look at what he does with that. I'm going to read you a few verses here. This is all Old Testament, by the way. These first two, anyway. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Doesn't sound very biblical, vats bursting with wine, but that's what it says. Then that's Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Malachi 3, 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And Jesus, in the New Testament, tells Peter, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who will not receive a hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. See, where a king, a human king, a man from this world would take from the people, God would open the windows of heaven and give back a hundredfold. My question is, have you tried God in this? Have you tried God in this? He says, try me. Test me on this. Have you tried him? I mean, I can tell you it's true, but you got to experience it for yourself. I mean, I look at my marriage, my home, even our cats who I adore and they adore us. I look at our yard, our trees, our jobs, our vehicles, our finances. I can look at my health. I can look at our church, our friends. I can look at ministries that we've been given opportunities in. I can look at callings that the Lord has given me. I can look at where we live, the seasons we have, the spring, summer, winter, fall, the trails, the parks, the beauty of this world, the stars at night. God has given a hundredfold. Compare that to a dark room and a computer screen. Try him. Tells you to. Obey him. Just try and test him in this. Jesus tells us the thief, this world, that career, that boy, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy you. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Put Jesus first. He'll give you back a hundredfold of whatever you surrender to him. He's promising you. I mean, take him at his word. Let me ask you, do you know the abundance of life? Do you know the abundance of a life totally surrendered to Jesus? There's a lesson for us here. It is this. We will reap what we sow. And you know what? Whatever you plant in the ground, it comes up to produce, whatever, a hundredfold. Whether that's wickedness or righteousness. You got to choose. What are you going to plant? It's sad. It's just sad. Israel would reap the consequences of their choice. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He's not mocked. What you reap, you will sow. He won't be fooled in this. In Israel, they would reap the consequences of their choice. In fact, Psalms tells us, my people would not hearken to my voice. And Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust and let them go after their own stubborn will, that they might follow their own counsels. That's Psalm 81, 11, and 12. Have we considered the consequences of the choices we make? Good or bad? Jesus, we think we can have both. You can't. Jesus tells us that. I could tell you that, but Jesus tells you that. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and trust in the things of this world, mammon, the things of this world. You cannot have both as your king. The bottom line is there's consequences to our demands. And last, I realize this is a hard message, but this is what the Bible has for us today. Last, we see in the insistence of their demand. All this warning, all this challenge, and look where it ends up. Picking it up in verse 19, we read, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to them, to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So having rejected God as their Savior, their Deliverer, their Protector, their Provider, their King, they now insisted on their demand for a king to rule over them. I think it's interesting because Samuel threw out all these warnings. And so the cool part about God's grace here is they had an opportunity right here to repent. They could have turned back at this point. And you in this room, this is a warning message. You have an opportunity to turn back. They could admit their mistake, they could repent and turn back to God. But they refused. But they refused. They refused to listen. They were deaf to Samuel's pleading. They were blinded by their own, as the Bible says, lusts. They were defiant against the warning. They were hardened in their heart toward God. And they doubled down on their demands. And when challenged, they simply said, no. No. The Bible tells us, he who being often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. So what's the problem? Why didn't they get it? Seemed like Samuel made a pretty good argument here. I think, again, the devil's in the details. Look at the languages in verse 20 and 21. I want you to notice these words, we will, us, that we may, our, us, our. I think it's interesting, because if you ever stop and analyze, like if you really want something and you analyze your argument for it, how many times does it revolve around you? We, us, we, are, us, are, me, I. Have you ever stopped to listen to yourself? How many times you repeat that phrase, those words? This is the same language, actually, back in verse 5, when they first asked. They said, make us a king. This wasn't about a king. This is about them. This is about what they wanted. This wasn't even about this object they want. This is all about them. Pure selfishness. Living their life as they wanted on their terms. That's all it was. Not so foreign to us today. I Googled now. I thought I'd actually come up. This shows how ignorant and naive I am and how old I am. Because I Googled the phrase, "it's all about me," thinking I'd come get some good quotes about how it's bad to say that phrase. I found just the opposite when I Googled it. I'm like, I could not find a single negative comment regarding the phrase, "it's all about me." I'm like, what world do we live in where they're glorifying that phrase now? On cups, on t-shirts, on memes, whatever I looked up, it was actually supporting that whole philosophy. I mean, here's a couple of them. I just wrote down a couple. It says, "it's all about me, my growth, my goals, my happiness, my worth." You can get a t-shirt that says that on it. Just go to Amazon. Okay? "I do what makes me happy. I live for me. You may not agree with me, but I'm not seeking your approval." That was another one. These are in coffee cups and stuff. This is the worst one. "Sometimes I forget putting myself first isn't selfish, but necessary." I mean, seriously, like, people fall for this. This just shows me how stupid the world is. And this is out there. Like, this is flagrant. It's all about me. It really is. These guys, listen, we're no less guilty than these guys 3,000 years. We can sit and critique this story, but man, if that's what's out there, this is us, man. Ironically, Jesus, I think we know, he tells us exactly the opposite. Exactly to a T, the opposite. He says, "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." He says, "whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You want a philosophy for life? That's it. That's it right there. "Whoever desires to keep his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for me will find true life." That's the New Living Translation. That's a philosophy to live by. That's something to put on a t-shirt. What about us? I mean, we can talk about these guys and a king, and how stupid is that to want a king, right? Let me ask you, what's your king today? Where in our life are we insisting on doing it our own way? Where is it all about you, what you're seeking first? In closing, I'd like you to consider that question. Where are you making demands in your life today? Could be a relationship. Could be with family. Heck, it's summer. It could be with recreation and getting outside in the great outdoors. Travel. Jobs, careers, vacations, possessions. Where are we making demands? And consider those four things we went over today. Number one, how are we using reasoning to justify our demands? What reasons are we coming up with? I'm sure you can come up with them. Number two, how might we be tragically forsaking God by making this demand? Number three, have we perceived the potential consequences if we continue pursuing this demand? And after all that, are we nonetheless insisting on our demand? Jim Elliot, you guys know his story. Most of you died in missions. I don't think he's regretting that. He said, before he died, obviously, he said, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with Him. God gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. And I guarantee you, Jim Elliot isn't regretting that statement today. Let us leave the choice with Him, the only true King. Now we may, as the Bible says, have life and have it abundantly. God loves you. He's warning you because He loves you. He has a good plan for you, and it's just 100-fold better than your plan. Okay? Don't choose disaster. Choose Him.